There are a couple of errors that we can fall into when we start thinking about the past. Well, there's more than two, of course. Human beings and our ability to create error is really quite extraordinary, balanced, thankfully, by our ability to create new and wonderful things as well. But there are a couple of things that we can, or problems we can fall into when we think of the past. And one, we can think that it's completely irrelevant to us. And the other is that we can think that the old ways are the only way to do things. And there's variations on these, of course. But for some of us, the fact that something is old makes it intrinsically better. It's just as simple as that. For some, it's the opposite. And I tend to fall into the first group. When it comes to most things, I am reasonably conservative, the small c kind. We're not talking about politics here. We can talk about that some other day if you really want to. But I'm just talking about this whole idea of changing things just because. I've always thought that way of thinking is kind of crazy. People who will talk about how we need to change something, not because it's not working, but just because it's old, I just don't get it. I mean, it works. What are you thinking? And because these aren't sort of clearly thought out positions, most of the time, they're very difficult to talk about because we sort of miss each other as in the conversation. But as I was looking at this week's text, I was reminded again that just because something was done before doesn't necessarily mean that it was better. And sometimes it means it's actually worse. And as I was looking at our texts for today, the one that stuck out in me the most was probably the reading that we have from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. And what I find interesting is that Paul, who had a very clear understanding of where he came from and had a very clear understanding of the value of his heritage, so let's not lose sight of that, focuses in this passage on what people used to do and says, don't be like that. And he gives a list of things that we shouldn't do. And what's interesting is that these aren't given in the sense of the commandments or as prohibitions particularly. He says, now these occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. I'm reading in the New International Version. Do not be idolaters. And of course, we see that all over the place. Do not be idolaters. But he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. And the list of things that Paul goes through here aren't things that people on the outside did that we should ignore or that we shouldn't do. But these are things that were done by the people in the tradition that he was in. And I hasten to add that I'm not coming here to suggest that the Presbyterian Church in Canada at one point was engaging in idolatry or anything like that. More to the point, what I'm suggesting is that during Lent, it's an excellent time for us to spend a bit of extra time in reflection on, well, all kinds of things, but perhaps we can reflect on some of the things that we have done before or that have gone on before, these things that we have always done. And as someone who is resistant to the notion of change for the sake of change, it won't surprise you that when I say we should reflect on that often we will reflect on things that we've always done, and we will say yes, and we will continue to do them because they make sense. And that's part of the process. But we should continue doing the things that we've always done because they make sense to us, because they provide the value that we need, not just because they've always been done that way. Inertia is not a virtue. It's just a thing. It's easy to keep doing what you've always done without thinking about it. But perhaps, and what I'm jumping from in these texts this week, is that perhaps this year during Lent, we can each give some consideration to those things that we have always done. Always, you know what I mean by always, not breathing or whatever else it might be, but those things that we have continued to do. And in particular, I'd like us to think at least a little bit about the things that we do because those people who went before us said they were a good idea. And I'm thinking primarily of our religious exercises, the things that we do here in church, the things that we do on our own. Most of us, I think, maybe even all of us, have had people in our lives who have been further along the path of faith, who have been in the church longer, and they have suggested things that we should do. And maybe those things were use a particular devotional book or pray in a particular pattern or at a particular time of day. And one of the things that can be difficult for us to do is look carefully at what we've learned from someone we respect. Because for lots of us, it's hard for us to disentangle the respect we have for these people with what they've asked us to do. Because sometimes what they've asked us to do just turns out to not be particularly helpful. And I don't know if this is the case for any of you, but it's not impossible that some of the things that you do, some of the things you think about church and how it should work have come to you from people that you respected, whether that was a person that you knew or a book that you read, some training you had at some point. And you just assume that that's just the way it is. Well, when we look at what Paul talks about the people of Israel, and tells us not to be idolaters and don't be immoral and don't test the Lord and don't grumble as some of them did. What we need to remember is that these people who did these things were in this same tradition. They didn't set out to do something evil. They didn't wake up one day and become brand new people who didn't care anything about God. They were responding to what was going on in their context, and they chose a poor response. They were tempted and they gave in. Paul reminds us later on that no temptation comes to any of us except is common to all, and that a way has been provided by God that allows us to escape it. Well, when we look at what people have done in the past, they're in a different context. One of the things that we can do, and perhaps another way of thinking about this, is that sometimes we'll look back at a previous time in our own life or in what somebody else has told us about it, and we'll say that that's the way it should be when that time has changed. I think I've mentioned before that when I first went to Bible college, I lived in residence for the first 3 years, and the college I went to was reasonably cautious about what it allowed young people to do. Whether you were young or old didn't matter. If you lived in residence, you had a number of rules, including a curfew, which means that for 3 years, from 11 o'clock during the week, and I think it was midnight on the weekend or something like that, I knew exactly where I was going to be. I was going to be inside my dormitory. And if you lived in residence, you were part of the meal plan. You had to go to the cafeteria and eat when the meals were provided. So I had a schedule, a very structured and immovable schedule. And in that context, it became easy for me to spend extended periods of time in scripture and devotional practices of one kind or another. I couldn't be anywhere after 11 anyway. And through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I made some pretty good choices, I think. And I look back on those days as really golden, wonderful, wonderful years of being able to do some things that I can't now. If I'm not careful, I will fall into this trap of thinking that that's how it should be. That I should be able to spend that kind of extended time in Scripture, in devotional practices, no matter what. But there were some dramatically different things back then. I lived in residence. I had minimal responsibilities. I didn't even have to make food. I didn't have to clean it up. I just had to take the tray and push it through the slot in the wall, and it was taken care of. I wasn't married. I didn't have children. I didn't have the responsibilities of a job. Lots of things have changed. And if I look at then and say that that's how it should be, and then look at my current context in judgment, I've got it backwards. That particular old way isn't better for now. It's worse. In the particular context I find myself, with a wife, kids living at home, and even a grandson at home, if I tell them that, you know, too bad, I have other things to do, even though the other thing I'm doing might be reading the Bible, it's not better. It's actually worse. That particular old way fit then, but it doesn't fit now. And for somebody who doesn't like change for the sake of change, that's actually hard for me to admit that that change has happened. And sometimes even now I'll find myself beginning the process of beating myself up because I'm not doing what I did then. But not only did I live in residence, not only did I have all those sorts of things, I was a lot younger. I had a lot more energy. I could concentrate better and for longer periods of time. I could be functional and even successful with less sleep than I need now. If I don't take all of those things into account, I'm going to end up pronouncing judgment not on what I did before, but on what I'm doing now, and it's not right. We don't necessarily have that same line to the ancestors that Paul is talking about. We have a connection, but it's a spiritual one with those people. They're not our direct ancestors, at least not in any meaningful sense. But we can have a couple of things that can cause us the same kind of problem. We can have people who their own context was so dramatically different than ours that they will have suggested that this is the way we function as Christian people. This is what we do, and this is how we practice our devotional lives. This is how we have church, all of those things, in a way that fit for them, that doesn't fit for us. And we can feel that we are somehow letting them down because our church services aren't even an hour. Back then, sermons were an hour. I find that hard to believe, but they were. And I'm sure all of us know people who will talk about when church was really church, it looked different than now. Well, those ways fit for them, perhaps, because when we think of this, well, the sermon title, that old ways aren't always better ways, I'm not just thinking of going back to these times of idolatry. It's that we need to remember that Christ is new to every generation. That Jesus came to do a new thing for everyone. To do many new things, not just one new thing. Jesus didn't come to bring the new reality and that was it. He came that we might have this ongoing relationship with him that changes. The things that worked for me when I was in my mid-20s don't work now. And it doesn't mean that I was right then and wrong now or the other way around. It means that we have a responsibility to look carefully at what's going on now. To realize that when we're tempted to think that what we're doing now is wrong because it's different, or when we're tempted in any way, remember that temptation is common to us all. That a way has been provided that we can escape this temptation. The temptations that are sometimes hardest to see for what they are those that tempt us in this whole area of being more like someone else or more like we were at another time. I look back on those times when I lived in residence. Yeah, there are some challenges because you live in residence. But I look back on them as an extraordinary time of spiritual growth, of understanding who I was just as a person and who I was in relation to God and to what I might do in the church and all of these things. It was a tremendous time. And it worked then, but it can't work now. And it doesn't have to. What I could do when I was 27 is completely different than what I can do now that I'm 53. And if I keep looking at what I'm doing now and saying it must match up to what it was like back then, I'm falling into a trap. And not just a trap of experience, but I'm also falling into the trap of limiting God, of saying that those peak performances, those peak experiences back then, that's the norm. And I need to try and recreate what was then, now, when God is saying, no, I have something new for you. I have new things for you to do, and it's going to look differently, and it's going to take some work to figure out how everything fits together now. But those old ways weren't necessarily better, no matter what came out of them, good as it was. Because the old ways aren't always better. Sometimes there are. They are. There's lots of things that I started then, and there's lots of things that I've encountered in the lives of people who have been on this journey much longer than me, that I've encountered in books written by people who have been dead for centuries that have tremendous value. It's not that we throw out everything. It's that we look at what it is that we think matters. It's that we look at what we need now. And we're willing to let go of some of those things that we've always done, rather than hold on to them simply because we've always done them. Lent isn't just a time of privation. Lent isn't just a time when we do without simply because. Lent can be a time for us to look at what we're doing and where we want to go, see what needs to be changed, if anything, now. See what needs to be let go, because its time was, but its time isn't now. To let them go that we might become the people we were meant to be. That we might do new things. Because as Christ is always new, we're always being exposed to new things that can create us and can create new things for us. Old ways aren't always better ways. They're not always worse either. But it's worth spending some time looking at those things we've always done and seeing if they still accomplish what we need them to. And if they don't, be open to something new coming from Jesus, who is always new. Amen.